one of it for charity or whatever else. And it made me think that, you know, so often we've seen over the last few years, we've seen parades and celebrations, whether nationally or locally. For example, with the return of the Olympic and Paralympic athletes, there's a fine young man there who's going to try and win the London Marathon today. And I know he's part of his preparation and part of his thing this morning. They were interviewing him on the radio, and he was saying, "The crowd behind me will help me through." That, you know, that whole sense of euphoria that surrounds them and the cheering spurs these athletes on. That many of the Olympians, when it was London 2012, the roar of the crowd spurred them on to do what they had to do and to win the medals. Or maybe for you it was, and you know, one for me locally would be the Guild Church Parade, where the churches across Preston came together to celebrate the I Am sayings of Jesus. And some of us were more involved than we'd like to have been, and a slightly higher than we would have liked to have been. Obviously, I was being pulled along by a Land Rover. I was on the back of a trailer, something like 12 feet up in the air, stood on a box with two little handlebars to hold on to, and just praying I got through to the other end without hitting a lamppost or falling off. I was a bit of a health and safety nightmare. The health and safety guys were saying, "You can't be up there. You've got to be without a seatbelt." I said, "If you think I'm wearing a seatbelt that high up, you've got another thing coming. But none of these compare to Palm Sunday, to what we've just heard in the reading that Gareth read for us. But first, though, I just want to give you a very short history lesson. 200 years before Jesus, Antiochus Epiphanes III was a king who had attacked and destroyed Jerusalem. He ordered soldiers to enter the Jewish temple and make unclean sacrifices on the altar of the Lord. Those that refused to worship Zeus were put to death in horrible ways. After this, the Jews decided they were going to go to war against Antiochus and take on a war of independence, defeating the armies that Antiochus sent out to them and reclaiming the city back for themselves. So when Jerusalem was freed, people entered in with palm branches and singing the psalms of praise, waving the palm branches in the air. This story is found in the book of Maccabees, part of the Jewish history. And today, the holiday of Hanukkah, which is the Festival of Lights, remembers the successful revolt and rededication of the temple 200 years before Jesus rides into Jerusalem. So as we've just heard, 200 years later, Jesus makes his way to enter Jerusalem. And the people are looking for a new saviour, because there's a new oppression against them. The Roman Empire has come in and taken control. The Jewish people are expecting a Messiah, and probably expecting something spectacular, someone who's going to come in and sort the Romans out. They've watched Jesus. They've seen his miracles. So far, they've seen what he's done, and excitement is building up. They're looking for the one who will come and lead them in a military or a political uprising to kick the Romans out. A conquering hero, a savior, the one who would bring about their liberation and freedom. Have you seen what this guy's done? He's healed lepers. He's made the blind see. He's made the lame walk. And just in this last few days, we've seen him raise somebody from the dead. Hosanna! Now he's going to come and save us. He's going to save us now. This is the one we've been waiting for. Jesus sets out, not on a big white stallion, but on a donkey. And in many ways, this is fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah 9 verse 9, where we read, it says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The whole crowd of disciples and followers begin to joyfully praise God and cheer in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Waving the palm branches as we see in John 12 and laying them and their cloaks as we've seen in the passage read to us this morning on the ground. But there's always somebody that grumbles. And so some of the Pharisees go in the crowd, say to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Tell them to be quiet or we'll all get into trouble. They'll start a whole riot going off and things will get bad and who knows what will happen next." And Jesus' response is, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones themselves will cry out. Those things that are dead will actually cry out if you don't let the people praise the Lord today." This is a good day. The people are singing. They're excited. Their hopes are high that Jesus is the one. That he's the one who's going to change things around. I don't know about you, but I find that good days don't happen enough, do they? Ask anyone who's enjoyed a taste of fame or prestige, and they'll tell you that it's fleeting. It doesn't always last. Something always comes along. It seems that good times or days don't always last forever. And we've all probably experienced that fleeting nature of the good days or the good life, only to be hit with personal tragedy or something that's come along and just spoilt it for us. The followers of Jesus will move from triumph, from that sense of euphoria, to tragedy. From the palm carpet to the cross in just a few short days. And I'm sure you felt this, and I know I've known this for myself, is that our lives can sometimes turn that quickly or even quicker as well. Days that start out with you feeling healthy and then end up with a bad diagnosis. Days where you start with a job and end up unemployed. Days that started filled with love but end up filled with grief. We've all had those sorts of days. But remember this, whether your day is filled with cheers or with tears, Jesus is still King. Jesus is still King. So this good day of cheers and praise will sadly come to an end. Jesus knew the cheering crowd was filled with people who were just caught up in the excitement, but they were not truly recognizing him as the Messiah and King that he had come to be. Before the end of the week, the cheers of the fickle crowd would soon turn to boos. 4 days after this event, later, many of the same crowd were shouting, "Take him away! Crucify him!" Their attitude was a here and now. Save us now, today. We want a hero of the hour, a savior rather than an eternal kingdom view of God's plan of salvation in Jesus. But why? These people were looking for a liberator to make their lives easier than they were at the present time. And instead, Jesus comes along and he invades their religious comfort zones, everything that they had established for themselves, and began upsetting them. If you read on from this in the next few verses, you see that he scattered the tables of the crooked moneylenders in the temple courts. Over the next few days, he'd say things that were neither popular nor politically correct. Some of the ones that were shouting, "Crown him," would be the same ones shouting, "Crucify him." Instead of "Hail him," they'd be shouting, "Nail him." Jesus saw their superficial belief and it broke his heart. As Jesus approaches Jerusalem, people expect him to save them from their physical problems and this oppression and captivity. But the reality is his journey leads, as we know, to the cross, so that we can all have real salvation and freedom when we follow him. So as Jesus sees the holy city of Jerusalem, with the praise of the crowd still ringing in his ears, he is brought to tears. He looks at the city and he weeps. Surely he should be writing this praise. Surely he should be entering this city with a smile on his face, with all these people surrounding him, praising him, laying down their cloaks before him. But Jesus weeps because his compassion is for the lost, for those that are not in a right relationship with God. And he weeps because his heart was broken, because he sees many of his own people that do not see him for who he really was. They didn't recognize him as their Messiah. He said, if you had only known what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. They were blinded to the truth. And then Jesus makes an amazing prophecy that comes true 40 years later. As he looks at Jerusalem, he's able to see a terrible scene of the holy city being surrounded and burning, all because they missed the time of God's coming to them. Emmanuel, God with us. They see Jesus as just the messenger, not the one who carries the message himself, not as the King of Kings. Jesus' prediction was fulfilled when the Roman general Titus laid siege to the city of Jerusalem. For the 40 years after Jesus' resurrection and ascension into heaven, the Jews continued to rebel against Rome until the Roman army finally decided enough was enough and they were going to sort them out. So Jesus looked at the spiritual blindness and superficial belief in Jerusalem, and he wept. He shed tears for the holy city. And for me, and I'm sure for you that this morning, that gives us a bit of a challenge. When was the last time you and I wept over our city? When we saw our city and we broke down over it? Because there are many people who do not know Jesus for themselves. I don't believe we're really going to have an impact on our city until we carry a burden like that of Jesus for the lost, where our compassion moves us to the point of tears, that we look out and we cry over many areas of our city and the people within it. I wonder if you would pray like I with me this morning and say a prayer of, God, would you burden my heart? God, would you break my heart for the children, the teenagers, and the adults who live around me and in this city of ours, but are yet to respond to the truth about you, the truth about Jesus. I'm challenged by the example of William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army. He sent a group of Salvation Army soldiers to a city, and they struggled to, in their efforts to reach the people for Jesus. And they were finding just no one responding at all, so they decided to telegraph General Booth, reporting that they had tried everything they could possibly think of. They had tried to feed the people, they had clothed them, they had housed them, but nobody was responding to the gospel. They asked for his orders, and General Booth telegraphed back just two words in response. Try tears. Try tears. I wonder, is there a person or a problem that you have encountered that you've been praying over and you've tried everything? You've tried everything physically possible you know of, and nothing seems to be working. nothing is breaking through. Try tears. Try tears. I think the saddest words in this passage are found in verse 44. We see that the people of Israel did not recognize the time of God's coming. In other words, Jesus was God incarnate, the King of Kings. He had performed many miracles. As we've already heard, he'd raised somebody from the dead. He had spoken truth into every situation that he was presented with. He had told people what was going to happen. They had the scriptures to go back to and follow it up. But they didn't recognize him for who he really was. So they didn't receive him for themselves. May we be, as the church today, people that constantly cheer and give praise and worship to Jesus, recognizing him and his work in and through us, but also be people that are sharing his tears for those that have yet to see, those that have yet to recognize and receive him for who he really is. That when people see us, they see people that are cheering because of the name of Jesus and what he's done for us, ourselves, and as a church. But that they see that in the times where there's tears, we are still praising him because Jesus is still king in the cheers and the tears. In every situation, let Jesus be king. Let's pray. Lord, it's great to come together into this church and to be part of this church, to be able to come and worship you. And we thank you and praise you for this place that we have to come together. But Lord, as I've already said this morning, God, will you burden our hearts? God, will you break our hearts for the children, the teenagers and the adults who live around us, but are yet don't know you, have not even recognized who you are, and have not responded to your love. Lord, as we come into another time of worship now, search our hearts. Break our hearts for this city of ours. That as we reach out beyond our walls, we will go in the strength that you give us, in the compassion that you place upon our hearts, so that we would be able to rejoice when we see this city being made a city on a hill, a light to our nation, as we see people crying out to you to be their Lord and Savior. But Lord, it starts with me. So let your will be done. Let your kingdom come, be done in my heart and my brothers and sisters' hearts this morning as we continue to worship you now. Amen.
Let's stay sat down. Just keep our eyes closed for a minute. We're going to sing it. I see the sink.